Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Time at the termination of the Babylonian captivity by the people of Judah. You will recall that after Moses directed the people across the Red Sea into deliverance and for 40 years in the wilderness, coming to the eastern banks of Jordan and transferring authority to Joshua, Joshua led the people across the Jordan River and they took the land. And after Joshua, God governed the people with judges for 300 to 400 years, after which they asked for and God reluctantly allowed them to have a king. And there was the period of the United Kingdom with Saul and then David, then Solomon, and then the kingdom divided into two nations, Northern Israel and Southern Judah. Northern Israel was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians, a captivity from which they as a nation never returned. Some 125 or 30 years later, Babylon took Judah off into captivity, and there they remained for some 70 years until they, as had been prophesied, were allowed to return to their homeland. They returned in three separate stages, and three great events took place in bringing them back to the land of Palestine. One was under the rule of a man named Zerubbabel, at which time they rebuilt the temple that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had destroyed. The second great migration back home was under the leadership of Ezra, who led the people in a tremendous religious revival. The third was under the leadership of the man named Nehemiah, the man under whom and by whom they were able to reconstruct the walls of Jerusalem that had been burnt and destroyed. It is this last that is the object of our study today. I want us to focus first our attention upon Nehemiah, who was a Jew who had risen to be the cupbearer for the Persian king named Artaxerxes. And the king, of course, seeing him daily, would recognize his countenance and know when he was having his good days and when he was having his bad days. And he recognized a tremendous change in what was usually the happy disposition of Nehemiah. And the reason for his unhappy disposition now was because of information that had been brought to him from the city of Jerusalem by some of his kinsmen. The scripture says, "And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." These walls, of course, have been destroyed by the Babylonian conqueror. And a city at that time without walls was easy prey for robbers that would come into the midst. Wild beasts could roam the streets. The marauding nomads, which were commonplace in that particular section of the world and at that time left the people defenseless against them, they were indeed in total disgrace. Though they were back in the city of Jerusalem, they were looked upon with great contempt by everyone around them, probably, or at least as much as anything else, because they were defenseless, lacking a wall around their city. This had a tremendous impact upon Nehemiah. The scripture says, "And it came to pass when I, Nehemiah, heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." How would you feel? Someone came to you and told you of deplorable conditions in which those whom you loved were living off in some other locale. It would depress you also, would it not? It would cause you to mourn, cause you to grieve, cause you possibly to weep and to pray. And this was the effect upon Nehemiah. But I want us to get this point, dear friend. Nehemiah was not content just to weep about it. He wasn't content simply to pray over it. He decided to do something constructive and positive pertaining to it. And if I were going to list the lessons that I wanted us to learn from this account today, that would be number one. To weep and to pray and to mourn and to be concerned, that's well and good as far as it goes. But that doesn't go far enough. Nehemiah determined he was going to do something about it. So this is what he decided to do. He asked leave from his duties He asked the king to allow him to give him authority to go back to Jerusalem to secure certain supplies that were under the province of the king and to enable him to lead in the reconstruction of the walls of the city. Chapter 2, verse 5, he said to the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Artaxerxes, the king, granted him that leave to do that for which he asked. And so we see the picture of a man leaving the Shushan palace, the Persian palace, making his way, a lone individual, going back to the city of Jerusalem. We see a man that had in mind a goal, a noble, honorable, a most needful goal to accomplish. Now, with our minds thinking of Nehemiah as he leaves to go do this, let's skip over a good bit over here into the 6th chapter and to the 15th verse. And the Bible reads, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. We see Nehemiah leaving to go back for the purpose of the reconstruction of the wall. Over here we see the wall was erected. He had successfully accomplished that which he set out to do. Our question today is, how was it that this successful effort was able to be accomplished? And we shall see that there were a number of factors involved, and every one of them blended together. They are of great importance. First, we see in the man Nehemiah a devoted leader, a man dedicated to a holy purpose. He had a task in mind and a task that needed to be done. Please take note, and this is very important, because the lack of this quality has often caused many a good work to be destroyed. Nehemiah had no personal ambition at all for himself in what he set out to do. His purpose was to accomplish this reproach or remove this reproach from off God's people. Dear listening friend, every noble task, in order for it to be accomplished, must have good leadership. Many efforts that are deserving to be accomplished are never accomplished because of the void of the right kind of leadership. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, we read, "Without vision the people perish." In Nehemiah, we have this vision, we have this foresight, we have these qualities of enthusiastic leadership, we have the personal resolve that is necessary for those who are at the helm of the ship. And I want you to notice the first step that this man took. He came to the city. I can read to you verses 12 through 15 about his specific activities, but to summarize those verses. Before he ever said a word to anybody about what he was hoping to accomplish, he enabled himself to become thoroughly acquainted with the situation and with what needed to be done so that he could formulate the mechanisms to accomplish what needed to be done. In other words, he had to have the thing clear in mind himself. Nehemiah knew something that all of us need to know. You cannot lead where you will not go, just like you cannot teach what you do not know. Maybe that's the reason we're not teaching more people. But nonetheless, he knew that he had to have a complete grasp of the entire situation. And so he, on his animal and his beast of burden, he traversed up and down that city. He went through one place and then the other. It was all in ruins. He went around the wall. He went through the different places. He saw the havoc that was there, and he knew what had to be done. He viewed the ruins back and forth, and as he did, becoming fairly acquainted with it, he formulated some good plans. My dear brethren, good plans are always necessary in getting a good job done. But now let's notice something about good plans. People sometimes look upon good plans as if there was some kind of magic wand. Plans don't work. People work. You can have the best plans on earth, but plans by themselves will accomplish a thing. People have to work the plans. And in the Lord's work, to go at the Lord's work with a haphazard, hit or miss, hit and hope kind of thing, that's the way I play golf. It doesn't work. I hit and I hope. And there's one other thing that I do playing golf. I hunt. After I hit, I hope it goes right, but then I hunt for it. But now, you can't do the Lord's work with just a hit and a hope way of doing it. You've got to know where you're going and know how to get there. And having settled this in his own mind, he did all of that before he called anybody else together. But then he knew not only the value of leadership, he knew something that every single one of us from one end of this building to the other needs to understand. He knew the essentiality of fellowship as well as leadership. And so he set about to enlist this fellowship. Brethren, regardless of good leadership, without fellowship, the good task cannot be accomplished. Somebody has to do the things that have to be done. And this was not a one-man show. This was not a one-man task. This was not something that just a few could accomplish. So what was needed next was an aroused, informed, and enthusiastic group of people that he could lead. And so he called the people together. And he rehearsed before them the things that ought to be. He told them, take a look around you. Look at the deplorable conditions. And I want to tell you what can be done about it. And I want to show you how it can be accomplished. And he offered them his assistance in getting this done. And he said, I will lead if you will cooperate with me in seeing that it was done. And after he had told them all of that and rehearsed them with all of that, now the success or the failure of the project rested not simply on his shoulders, but on the shoulders of everyone there. And he called for a decision on their part. A decision that was based upon information. You see, Nehemiah didn't call these people together just to arouse enthusiasm, just to present a dream, just to instill a lot of hype in those people. He wanted them to be informed. He wanted them to have some convictions like he had convictions, that this task simply had to be done. And he wanted them sold on that thing. And he placed the challenge before them. Now, having done that, we're made to wonder, did they care? Did they want to do anything about it? Did it matter to them what their condition was? Well, we know a little bit later on, we see the wall went up. And the essential ingredient to their success, dear people, was their attitude. Dwell on that word, attitude. Their frame of mind. Their perspective of things. How they looked upon all of this, that would determine what they would or would not do. Attitude was what would motivate their actions. In Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, we learn what their attitude was. It's one of the glorious statements of the Old Testament. The Bible says, the people had a mind to work. Now that was their attitude. Willingness, desire, wanted to be involved, knew the task was needful, the people had a mind to work. And so when Nehemiah put it before them, brethren, as to what had to be accomplished, they said, let us rise up and build. Now they never would have said that if they had been down in the mouth about it. If they had had a sorry attitude, they had this attitude to work. Let us rise up and build. And I want you to notice, let us rise up and build. Nobody said, Nehemiah, that's a great plan. I hope you can get it done. Maybe you'll find a volunteer here and there. Maybe somebody will help you. No, they included themselves. Let us rise up and build. I think it's significant that nobody here said, Nehemiah, we can't. We can't. My mom and daddy used to tell us children, can't never could, but can. And nobody said we can't. Nobody said this is too big. Nobody said this ought to be done, but we better wait. Wait? Here's something needs to be done, and we better wait? You heard the old saying, wait, you'll broke the gate down. Have you heard that? Nothing gets done by just waiting. Many good things are literally talked to death. Ever been in business meetings? Something comes up that needs to be done in January, and they talk about it, and they say, well, we'll talk about it again in February, and then in February they go over it again. Well, we discussed that some last time. We never did make a decision. We never did get to information. Maybe we take it up in March, and then come March, and Tuesday, and about April you can forget all about it. They just choked it to death, talking about it, waiting. Maybe when things need to be done, things need to be done. And if you love the work of the Lord, you're going to look at it like that. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get at things, brethren. I'm going to apply this in just a moment in a way that every one of us can sink our teeth into it. Because we profess to be Christian people, and we're involved in the work of the Lord. And nobody said we can't do it. Nobody said let's wait about it. Nobody said it's too big. Everybody felt a personal responsibility toward it, and each one was willing to do his or her part. And in that task they were together, and they got it done. In record time. 52 days they had it done. Now, not everybody in the vicinity was sympathetic toward what they were doing. Not everybody wanted to see those walls go up. The enemies of the Jewish people particularly began in every way they could to retard the work. There were people named Sanballat, another one named Tobiah, another group of people called the Horonites. They had the Jews were their enemies, and they tried to hinder that work as it proceeded. They tried to intimidate them from the time they heard about it. They plotted against them. They even went back to the Persian king and says, Nehemiah is trying to rebel against you over here. Of course, there wasn't a word of truth in it, but that's what they tried to do. They tried to discourage the work of the people by ridiculing them. Ridicule hurts. When you're here giving yourself to try to accomplish something that's noble and right, and someone comes along sneeringly ridicules it, that hurts. And they tried to ridicule. They said, why, if a fox walks up and leans against this wall, it'll push it over. You're not doing anything that amounts to anything. And they tried to stall it. They tried to stall it by saying, Nehemiah, let's sit down and talk about this some. Come down here to a place called the Plain of Ono, O-N-O. Come down here and let's sit down here and talk about this. And let's see if we can't work something out. You know what Nehemiah's answer to that was? Oh no. Why? I'm doing a good work. I haven't got time to mouth with people that don't want to do the job. And so he wouldn't waste his time talking to these enemies of the work. He kept on with his work. And the opposition, dear brethren, became so intense that the Scripture pictures it as having to build with one hand and fight off the enemy with the other. They had to work during the day, and they had to stand guard all during the night because the enemies were doing everything that they could to keep it from happening. But the wall went up. God's people succeeded. They had a mind to work. They were all in this together. And I want you to notice this ingredient, and it is essential. Their efforts were constantly coupled with prayer, showing their dependence on God. You'll notice when Nehemiah first heard about the deplorable condition, it says he wept, he fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. When he went in before the king and asked supplies and permission for the king to allow him to go on, he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. In chapter 4, we read about them when these enemies came and they slandered them and they hindered the work. It says, hear, O God, our prayer. We pray unto God in that time of stress. Throughout the book, until that wall went up, their work was constant. Their prayer was equally constant. They knew they could do it, but they knew they could not do it by themselves. They knew with God's help, there wasn't anybody anywhere and anything that could stop them. And they continually beseeched God's help. This is one of the most thrilling episodes of cooperation, of leadership, of fellowship, of workmanship, and prayermanship that you read about in all the pages of the Bible, and they were successful. Brethren, these principles of success utilized in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem are useful, they're applicable, they're needful in the upbuilding of the Lord's church today. With leadership, with facts, and with plans, and fellowship with the attitude to work and to cooperate, this is what's needful to see this congregation, as well as any other anywhere, from wherever one might be, have come, to see that the walls of the New Jerusalem are built up. Yes, there will be those who will hinder. There will be those who will try to retard. There will be those who will do anything that they can to sabotage the work of the Lord. Enemies from without and traitors from within. Because Nehemiah had both of them. But they were able to overcome all of that, and they persistently pressed on until the task was completed. Let's come to home. Here we are today, on May 17, 1992, citizens of McMinnville, Tennessee, members of the East End Church of Christ that has a long and glorious history of having stood fast in the cause of Jesus Christ, reaching out to the lost, strengthening the saved, recovering the fallen, and now it is our watch again, and many of you have been on guard duty for a long, long while. But the past is the past, and the day is now, and the future is before us. And we have great needs for this congregation. We need to pay more attention to our contribution, brethren. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, in kindness, but we have been noted as a congregation that does not give even equally to most other congregations. And we don't measure ourselves by others to determine what's right. But there shows somewhere along the line something's not perking just like it ought to. Maybe we don't have the coffee pot plugged into the right power, but we need to do better than what that reflects. Don't you agree? I think we all need to take note of this. But brethren, there are greater needs that we have. I want to bring to our attention something that has been of great disturbance, at least to my mind, for a number of years, actually. I want us to focus upon the church just now, here and everywhere else. I will have been trying to preach the gospel, as well asked me the other week, how long you've been preaching. I said, depends on who you ask. I have been trying to preach the gospel for 40 years, first week of next month. Brethren, a lot of those years has been fighting a rear guard action by the Sanballat and the Tobias and the Horonites that would tear down the church of the Lord as fast as you'd try to build it up. A lot of those years have been caused people and brethren to be victimized by the Judases and the Demases and the traitors who apostatize into various forms of religious error. Who would, if they could, so change the church that it would no longer be like the church that you read about in the Bible. And it's been necessary to fight those who are enemies of Christ and His church. There have been those that have divided the church through their human legalism called anti-ism. There are those today who are literally destroying the church in some places by their modernism and liberalism. And we're being besieged by the elite, egotistical superiority of so-called self-appointed scholars that want us to follow after the edicts that they've learned in these seminaries of these modernists and biblical unbelievers. And they've made a tremendous gain into the family of God. And they would tear down the walls rather than help to build them up. And not for a moment, anybody that knows me knows this is true, not for a moment would I suggest that our resistance to that insidious, sinister, destructive element be ceased. We must fight against those that would destroy. I want to tell you something else, brethren. We must focus more attention on building the Lord's church. We'll always have this task of stopping those who will knock down. But when the Lord called the prophet Jeremiah, He told him to go out here and to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, but He also told him to build and to plant. You know what the enemies of the old paths are saying of us today? I've got a quotation here. They'll say in just a few years, you'll dry up and you're going to be left behind. Well, brethren, the direction that they're going, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be on the same road. But what they're predicting is our doom and failure of our purposes. That can happen. That can happen if we're always on the defensive
and always trying to fight those who are trying to tear down and never lay any brick and never put down any block. The wall never will be built that way. Brethren, while we are warning people, we must also be busy winning people. That includes me and you as well. The Lord's Church a few years ago was the fastest growing religious body in these United States, and for good reason. Brethren were out preaching the gospel, talking to their friends and neighbors and their families, converting them, house classes, film strips, teaching, inviting, urging, supporting, giving, and we were growing, and the cause of Christ prospered. Then the devil, through these enemies, began to undermine the work of the church, and for the last number of years, a lot of energy and effort has necessarily been spent to keep the very foundation from being destroyed. Brethren, this is not meant to be harsh, nor unkind, nor unloving, but we're going to have to forget about those people who are decided they're going to belong to an apostate denomination and have left the Lord's church. We're going to have to write them off. They're no longer of us, because they've chosen to go out from us. Brother Boy, that's division. That's right. And who caused it? Those who teach error. And they built a new denomination upon the ruins of the apostates in the church that they've led off into digression. And we can grieve over that for a long time, and we do. And we can weep over that, and we do. And we can fast over that, and we have. And we can pray about that, and we should. But it's time we start to do something differently about it. In this county, there are the tentacles of the most insidious kind of erosion that are taking place. In Middle Tennessee, you're well aware of it. I brought it to your attention enough for you to be aware. And if you're not aware, you need to wake up and know about it. And I'm sure you are. And brethren, we need to be out converting. We need to pick out somebody I'm going to talk to about Christ. Somebody I'm going to bring to the service of the church. Somebody I'm going to show a film strip to. Somebody I'm going to ask them about their soul. We've got to lay block. And we've got to put down the brick. And we may well have to fight off with one hand while we do it. But we can't just over here be fighting with two hands and never lay any block and expect the church to grow. Isn't that right? Think about it. The way Nehemiah and his people accomplished the task, they had to do both, but they had to be balanced. As for those who were the Sanballats and Tobias of our day, do what the Bible says. Mark them, avoid them, name them, withdraw from them, no company with them, can't bid them Godspeed, have nothing at all to do with them, and put an all-out thrust for the souls of men and women and boys and girls who have no hope of heaven at this moment because they've not yet been taught and learned and believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ. My plea today to you in focusing our attention upon this Old Testament event is twofold. Let us have the mind to work and be to the work. But brethren, let us be going in the right direction, and that means let us rise up and build. Let's make the East End Church stronger than ever, doctrinally, spiritually, more loving of one another, more concerned about right and wrong. But let us be the most evangelistic people that we can possibly be in our own community and other areas where we might have an influence. Is that not what God wants us to do? And I ask this question as I close. If every member of this congregation were like those in Jerusalem back in those days when Nehemiah told them what needed to be done and let us rise up and build, don't you know this church will prosper and grow in the right direction? We're not interested in just numbers and growth. We want it in the right direction, or it's no good at all. Ask yourself, what kind of church would this church be if every member were just like me? Well, if every member were just like me, it'd have some weaknesses. It has some shortcomings. It has some failures. But I would hope it would have some positive good about it too. And when we put all of our positives together, I may be mixing the cement and you may be laying the block and somebody else might be fighting the enemy, but when we're all doing it together, brethren, this church will be a glory to God as it has been in the past and brighter than it ever has been before. That ought to be constantly our goal. I trust and pray that it is. Let us learn from these things and then onward to the cause of Christ, full steam ahead. But you can't do the Lord's work if you're not in the Lord, and so we would beseech you, first of all, to obey the gospel, believing that Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, and then join hands and hearts with those who are already in Christ. Labor faithfully for the Lord from this day forward, depending upon God. There'll be souls in heaven because of our work together that otherwise would not be there. And that's what we're here to do.